Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on our website, on our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Josh Bramlett concludes our series, Do Something Extraordinary. Now here's Pastor Josh.
Good morning. We're in our last week of our series, Do Something Extraordinary. And I think as we think about doing things that are big or doing things that are extraordinary, I think if we assess ourselves and think about, okay, well, how do I actually do that? I think the first thought that comes to mind is, okay, well, I probably need to grow in some sense. Like I need to get from point A to point B. And so we talk about growth and we talk about how we get better and we gravitate to that. Our culture gravitates to that kind of question. And I think that's because innately, we know that we grow as people. And if you, people across all spectrums, no matter if you're Christian or non-Christians, people grow. And so for example, if you think about yourself, think about yourself and reflect back to who you were 10 years ago, right? Every person on earth would reflect back to who they were 10 years ago and think, that person's dumber than I am now, right? Most of us would think that. And the farther back you go, the more you realize, okay, that person knew less and less and less, right? And so if you're 50, the 40-year-old version of you is dumber than you are now, right? So me, I'm 31, so it's only fair for me to go back 10 years to 21, but that person was way dumber, right? And and we think about that version of ourselves, and we look at them, and we know that, well, they thought they had it all together, and they thought they knew about life, but where I'm sitting now, that person knows nothing, right? And so as people, we grow, and we grow because God loves people, and people, we grow because of God's love for all of us, no matter where we stand. And spiritually, it's no different. I think spiritually, the obstacles we face are different because we think that sometimes, okay, well, when I become a Christian, life all of a sudden just gets better. And I'm on this straight shot, you know, up, and I'm growing, and I don't struggle as much, and I don't feel as much pain, and things are just, life is just gloriously better, or it should be, right? And then we realize that, no, okay, we still struggle, and we still experience pain and hardships, and it's not this straight shot up. Our life still kind of looks like the stock market a little bit, where it's trending up, but there are still some valleys. And we look at those struggles differently, hopefully. Like we see those struggles, we place those struggles differently, we see God moving in them, because God does move in our struggles, but we still struggle. And so there's key points as we talk about growth as believers that we have to think about and get right? Because I think innately we know that growing makes us stronger. It helps us deal with life. We know this physically. Like my wife's a runner, and so she has to physically prepare when she's doing a race. Like that's an obstacle that she has to physically prepare for, and that if she doesn't, she's not going to handle that well, right? I'm not a runner. I think it's crazy. Like why would you punish yourself for fun? I don't know. But if I tried to overcome that obstacle and I had done no work to grow to that, like I'm going to die probably. That's not going to go well for me, right? And so we innately know that to overcome obstacles or to accomplish things in life, like we have to be growing, we have to be moving things. And so we begin to think about, okay, well, how does that happen? How do I make that happen? And so one of the key things that we have to remember as believers is, look, we don't make growth happen. We don't make growth happen. God grows people. Now, we have things that we can do. We have a role that we play. We have mindsets that matter. We can get it right, and we can get it wrong. And we have to look at, okay, what does God want me to see? And that's what we're going to be discussing today. What are some things that God wants us to get right? What are some things that God wants us to be thinking about when it comes to our growth? And so one of the first places that we can look, we find these a couple of profound statements in the life of Jesus at the beginning of his life. And so if you have a Bible, you can flip to Luke chapter 2. And so Jesus's family is traveling, and Jesus gets left behind. And so finally the family figures it out. They figure out where he is, and here's where they here's kind of the exchange they have. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me?" My mother would have slapped me already by that point, right? "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the sayings that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So again, this verse comes off of Jesus sort of disappearing from his parents. His parents are in Jerusalem celebrating Passover, and so they would kind of caravan there together with their family. It'd be a big group, and they were going back, and Jesus is left there, kind of like one of those situations where if you've got family, like the aunt is supposed to be watching the kids, right? And mom assumes that, and then the aunt's assuming that mom's watching all the kids, and all of a sudden no one's watching all the kids, right? It's kind of that scenario, and Jesus gets left behind. I have four kids. If my four kids decided to just scramble and go different directions, it's like, I guess pick the favorite one. I don't know. What do you do there? But Jesus is left behind and they catch up with him. And we see these two statements from Jesus. And the first one is a really, really important one because Jesus, from a very early age, was extremely clear about what his mission was. And so it could actually be translated when he says that, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It could also be translated that I must be about my Father's business. Right, that I must be about the business of my Father. And so from a very, very early age, Jesus has this crystal clear idea about what his mission is and what he's supposed to be doing and what God's call in his life was. Jesus knew it from a very, very young age. And then a few sentences later, like we get this picture of Jesus growing. And that's not incidental. It's not accidental. It's not there just by chance. That Jesus is growing. It says that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I think that's directly tied to his clarity about what his mission was. Because here's the deal. Clarity, when we are clear on things, it actually helps bring us balance in life. Because we have a tendency to be off balance. And so one of the points for us is that when we have clarity, we grow. When we have clarity about what God has asked of us, when we have clarity about the mission that God has sent us to, that is the arena in which we grow. We see this in the life of Jesus. It's described as sort of this natural balance that's taken place in his life, that he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and in favor with man. But we struggle with balance. We struggle with balance. And when we struggle with balance is because we're actually struggling with our clarity. Me, like I'm a fan. Huge fan of red meat and coffee, right? You leave me to my own devices, that's all I'm going to eat and that's all I'm going to drink, right? Problem is that over a short amount of time, you die if you do that, right? It's over for you. And so sometimes naturally we shift to these unbalances. We shift to these tendencies. We gravitate to very specific things. And sometimes those specific things are good for a while and they're good in and of themselves. But if that's only what we're doing, it's not going to go well for us. And in one sense, if I do that, I'm lacking the clarity of my mission if I go that route, because guess what? My kids have no dad, right? Or dad can't take care of them. I can't take care of my wife if I go that route. And so our choices, they reflect a certain level of clarity of our mission. And when we get unbalanced, it's like that guy in the gym who's only working on his calves. It's like, bro, you got to do something else, man. You got other muscle groups. Or I had a friend in high school who only read one book. One book. And he always quoted from this one book. And it was really influential in his life. And he loved it. But he only quoted from the one book. And he only had like this one frame of book. It's like, dude, read another book. You got to read a different book because you only have this one set of knowledge. And it's making your mind kind of wacky. It's like, yeah, I get it's influential. And I get it's cool. But you got to read more than one book. But this is our tendency. It's easy to get off balance with things. And it's with this balance, like that's where clarity comes from. And Jesus, I mean, he gives us this perfect framework in which we can assess ourselves and ask ourselves, are we clear at our mission based on this balance? Because to grow in stature, but not to grow in wisdom is a bad thing. And if we're honest, a lot of times, again, we gravitate towards one of these things. And so gravitating towards the physical nature, we can grow physically. We can take care of our bodies or even just choose to experience God in the physical sense. Like care about nature, care about experiencing nature, care about experiencing God in the outdoors and those kind of things. And we can gravitate to that. But if that comes at the expense of actually engaging with God in our minds, engaging with his word in a mental sense, where we actually understand what God's word says, then we've come to a place of imbalance. And that imbalance actually impairs our clarity, that we're not actually clear on what our mission is. And there's another side of that coin. We can engage with God mentally, and our relationship with God can be this purely mental exercise where we actually forget that knowledge and that wisdom is actually supposed to help us engage with the world, engage with people, engage with the physical. And so if we neglect that side of things, then we find ourselves at this imbalance, and it doesn't accomplish our mission. We don't have clarity about what we're doing. And that love of man and love of God, man, that's a hard one. Like when you read that Jesus grew in the favor of God and man, I mean, typically we get that one wrong a lot. Because we have this tendency that we want people to like us. We want to be liked by people. And look, Jesus grew in favor with people. So that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want to be liked. But when that comes at the expense of the favor of God. So when we live life in such a way where we want to be liked, we want people to look at us and like us, we want people to look at us and like what we have, to like the life that we've built, when we really, really want that, when people's opinions about us goes to this level where we're willing to do things that God has not asked us to do, then we know we are off balance and we know we don't have this clarity of mission that God has called us to. Look, and it's easy to go there. It's easy to go there because God can be this distant figure and people are right here. And people's opinions about us matter when we feel that. We want people to like us. That's normal. But again, if we get into this place where we've forgotten God's calling for us and we're only growing in favor with people, people begin to like us, but they're liking us for the wrong reasons, then we're not at a good place. We're not clear about God's call for us. Okay, and then there's a flip side of that. It's really easy to come to this place where you want God, like you want to be true and you want to be pure to God's call. And so you want to study God's word and you want to know the truth and you want to know every ins and outs of the truth. And you want to be able to stand and say, this is what God says and this is how God wants us to live. And here's the deal though. You do that long enough, you can become arrogant. You can become prideful that you know everything and you know exactly what God's desire for every person is. And guess what? People aren't going to like you. But you can stand and say, well, I'm loving God with my mind, right? I want to love God. But if you don't grow in the favor of man as well, like if your relationship with God causes people to look down on you in a way that's like, I don't want to be around you because you're kind of a jerk. Look, and by the way, seminary is filled with those kind of people. They are. I've seen them. I've interacted with them. And so we can come to these places where we are unbalanced. And again, that reflects something about the clarity of our mission. It's really easy to get off track, and that becomes a problem for us because if we don't have clarity, like if we don't know what God has called us to do, and we don't know how that calling sort of has claim over every part of our life, if we don't know that, then we're going to struggle to grow. We're going to struggle to grow. Romans brings out a part about growth that no one likes to hear, but I think it's also still very hopeful and very good for us to hear in Romans 5. Paul says this. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And so Paul says, as Christians, we have this faith, and with this faith comes this peace that actually begins to shape our lives in a lot of different ways. It does something in us. It produces something in us. It begins to prepare us for life. Look, and he says that as we begin to embrace those things and see what faith is doing and see what peace is doing, we're actually able to see when we endure hardship in a different way. Because ultimately, life is going to be hard. And most of us, we spend a lot of our lives trying to avoid hardship. We do. Like, no one's volunteering for hardship. No one's volunteering for their life to be harder. No one's volunteering for their life to be more stressful. No one's volunteering for control to be stripped from you. Nobody asks for that. But Paul's like, hey, this faith and this peace that we have helps us reframe those ideas. Because life is hard. And it's impossible to avoid those things. And we have this misconception that more faith leads to less sufferings. But Paul didn't say that here, and Jesus never said that. Jesus, in fact, said that in this world, you will have sufferings. You will. He says, but take hope, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome those things that bring about hardship. And yet, it's through this lens of suffering that we see growth. And here's the point for us. Like, we grow in situations that we would not voluntarily put ourselves in. Like, we grow in situations that we wouldn't volunteer for, but God puts us in them. We had this discussion in our small group, and so let me just plug small group again. I think a place that you grow is among smaller groups, and so if you're not in one, let me encourage you to say if you want to grow, that's a good place to start. But we had this discussion about growth, and we kind of talked about, okay, let's ask this question, like, where in your life have you seen God really move? Have you seen God move and really cause you to grow as you reflect back? And we run around the table, and every single person began to talk about a situation in their life that was really, really hard, that was really, really difficult, that brought a lot of suffering, that brought a lot of pain, that brought a lot of uncertainty. Every single people, we went around the line, and that's exactly, it was the same thing over and over again. And it was not situations that they would volunteer themselves for. It's not situations that they would voluntarily enter so that they would grow. For me and my wife, it was when our second daughter was born. When our first daughter was born, like, man, everything was perfect. It was great. Everything went well, at least from my perspective. It was awesome. But it really was. I mean, like, the stay at the hospital was short. I mean, she came a little bit early, but man, it was no big deal. And then our second daughter came, and came really, really suddenly and really, really early. And my parents live in Atlanta. My wife's parents live in San Antonio, and so we had plans. Plans are wrecked, right? A lot of uncertainty there. She was early, and so even just leaving her at the hospital, like having to do that was like a totally new thing for us, and it was really, really hard, especially my wife. It was really, really hard to do that, and every night having to go up there and switch out and just being there up there all the time, it was really, really difficult. But as I reflected back and I answered that question, where have I seen God move in my life? Where have I seen God take me from point A to point B? I would point to that. Because God moved in my life in that uncertainty. When my hands were kind of off the situation and I had no control. I had no control. It was like, what do I do here? I can't do anything. I can't help in any way. It's like, man, that is when God grew us. And so we grow when we are put into situations we wouldn't volunteer for. Like, our culture realizes this. We're realizing it now, I think, more than ever, right? Because our culture, I mean, we have safeguarded our children as best that we can, right? And so if you've ever stopped and lamented about kids today, it's like, right, we do that. But what we really have to do is when we do that, we have to almost sort of raise our hands and say, my bad, right? My bad. Because we created an environment in which, out of good intentions, we didn't want our kids to suffer, right? We didn't want them exposed to hardship. And so we put some certain parameters in place. Our culture, we operate from this kind of safetyism culture. We don't want them to experience hard things. And so we set up life so they don't necessarily have to. But then we look at kids, it's like kids are more allergic to things than they have ever been before. Think about that. Our kids are more allergic to things than they ever have been before. Like, mental health issues among teenagers are more now than they have ever been. And it's because when they become teenagers, it's like we are all of a sudden unable to shelter them from the heinous minds of other teenagers. And so our kids, they experience pain, and they experience rejection, and they experience, you know, people calling them things they never, like, that mom and dad used to referee over and told their siblings to stop it, right? And so, again, all that comes from good intentions, but what we've realized is that this has not been good for us. This has been bad for us. This has not created the kind of environment we wanted to. And our bodies tell us that. Our bodies communicate to us that for our bodies to work properly, they need to be stretched. That's why working out hurts. Working out hurts because it's the breaking down of our muscles so that they might come back stronger. Our immune system works this way. Like, we have to be exposed to things for our immune system to work properly. If we're not exposed, like, people who live in wealthier countries are on average more sick than people who live in third world countries. It's because, man, we just like bathe in that antibacterial stuff, man. It's like, no germs, no nothing. But we realize that this doesn't work that well. Look, and the same God who designed our bodies designed your soul. And our soul, we need this stretching. We need things in our lives that cause us pain. Not because God wants us to endure pain, not because God loves our suffering, not because God likes snatching things from us or snatching control from us, but it is designed to help our souls. It is designed to make us grow. Because again, we have this tendency to avoid suffering. Most of the technology that we have access to was designed to alleviate some sort of suffering that we endure, like suffering, right? Quotes. But that's what it's for. And so God puts these things in our lives so that we might grow. And we think the misconception is greater faith, less suffering. We think that way. But that isn't the way it works. Suffering has this quality that moves us from point A to point B. It has this quality that stirs something in us that grows our trust, something in it. So we grow when we are put into situations we wouldn't put ourselves in. And it takes a certain level of reminding ourselves that, right? Which is why the scriptures over and over again communicate to us to remember very specific things. Remember these things because life is going to get hard and you need to remember the goodness of God. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. This is, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. And let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." We've seen that before. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And in verse 3, it could be said, translated differently. It could say that instead of "let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you," it could be translated that "let kindness and truth not leave you." Still very key things about God and who he is. There is this reminder about remember who God is. Remember the things about God. Do it in such a way that you don't leave it behind. He says, literally, bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart. Because your tendency is going to be to leave the good things about God behind and adopt your own way of life. He points to our natural inclinations when he says, trust in the Lord with your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he will make your path straight. He acknowledges all the things that we probably naturally don't do, that we have this natural sort of move towards trusting ourselves, trusting our heart, trusting our feelings, making our own paths, walking down our own desires, and then kind of asking God to walk along with us as we achieve our own dreams and our own successes. But in this passage, our eyes are being opened to the goodness of God, the good things about God, which kind of speaks to growth, that we grow when God opens our eyes to what is actually good. And there's clarity here. There's clarity here about knowing who God is and knowing who you are. Because again, our natural trust is to trust ourselves, trust my own understanding, trust my own path, trust my own feelings and direction, and not have our eyes open to God and his goodness and how he is good and desires good things for us. Even if that means deviating from our own ideas. I don't know about you, I struggle to get my kids to try new foods. I don't know if you've experienced that in your house or not, right? And the frustrating thing is that it could even be something that's really, really good, like a cinnamon roll. It's like if my kids haven't eaten it, it's like, no, that must be gross. And it's like, no, it's a cinnamon roll. It's cake for breakfast. It's like, it's how we've socially engineered it be okay and acceptable to eat cake for breakfast, the cinnamon roll. This is how we've done it, right? So eat it. I'm like, no, I don't want to eat it. It's like, it's really, really good, right? Or steak. My kids don't like meat that much. And so I make steak and they don't want to try it. It's like, just try it. It's like negotiating with a hostage. Just eat it, right? And so finally, we have to play this game. We're like, okay, let's do Simon Says. Close your eyes, open your mouth, and you just kind of throw it in there, right? And then they're like, oh my gosh, this is really, really good. I'm like, yeah, I know. We just spent 30 minutes talking about how it was good, and you should try it. But then the most frustrating thing happens when 2 weeks later, they've forgotten that they've tried it. And so we have to have the conversation all over again. Like, no, you've eaten this before. It's really, really good. Like, no, I haven't tried that before. I don't think it's good. It's just like, come on, man. Like, it's just good. Eat it. Like, and the same is true for you and I spiritually, right? We have our ways. We have our directions that we want to go. And a lot of times, like, we fail to really, like, apply God's faithfulness evenly across our lives. Like, we might be faithful with God. Like, we might trust God with our kids, right? We trust God that God's got plans for them, and he's walking them in a direction, and we're trusting him in there. But for whatever reason, like, we don't trust God with our finances sometimes. Like, we fail to really believe that God has good things for us across every area of our life. And so sometimes it's the same thing. It's like God reminding us that he's good. What I have for you is good. The things about me are good. And sometimes that takes us forsaking things that we once believed were good. It takes us forsaking directions that we once believed were maybe best for us. It takes us forsaking some things that, you know, we once thought that this way of thinking is the best way of thinking. But we grow when God opens our eyes to what is good. We grow when we allow God to influence the way we see the world at every level. That's when we grow. And as Christians, there's great hope in growing. So if you're sitting here and you're like, well, I still don't really know how to grow. I don't really know how that happens, or I don't feel like that I'm equipped to do that or to make that happen, or I don't really know what things that I should be doing that help foster that. I don't know. Well, let me just close with what I think is one of the greatest hopes for you and I as we talk about growing and talks about God growing with us in Hebrews 6:1. I'm just going to read the very first part of that verse. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, this verse is in a larger context talking about how we go as Christians. And so he's not saying leave behind the elementary teachings or doctrines of Christ. Leave that behind. He's not saying that. He's saying that there are certain things that we move on to, that we understand the foundations of faith, that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he sent his son for us, and that it takes us submitting to that reality, submitting to that, asking forgiveness of sins. Like, those are the ABCs of Christianity. But he says that there are things that are deeper. There are things and ways in which we can engage with that go way deeper than just those fundamental things. We don't leave those behind. Those are really, really, really important. It's upon that foundation that every other part of Christianity is built. You don't leave that behind. But there are things that are deeper that we have to press on for. Your translation might read, press on towards maturity. And so there are deeper things. There are things that we grow to. Deeper realities about God and who he is. Deeper realities about what he wants from us. Deeper realities about his goodness and truth and how that just spans across the universe and how we might connect to that. There's deeper things there. And so for you, as we read that, we read, go on to maturity or press on to maturity. And it's in that language that we sort of get this sense like, okay, let me put my boots on, let me put my helmet on, and let's go up that hill to maturity. Let's march, let's go. But the Bible is giving us a very subtle picture here. It's very subtle because that word in that text is actually passive. It's a passive word. So in the original language, you have active and passive. And active, it's like I am eating something if it's active. And passive is I am being eaten by something, okay? And so in this sense, there's this sense of we're not going on to maturity. But in fact, we're actually being carried to maturity. In fact, you could translate that word as carry. It's the same word that's used in the New Testament when people bring people who are blind and lame and lay them at the feet of Jesus. It's the exact same word. It's the same word that Jesus talks about when he talks about my burdens. Come to me, you who are heavy laden, because my burden is light. It's the same word. And so the invitation to maturity is not a call for us to strap on our helmets and pull up our boots and march up the hill in a way that we might not feel equipped to. The invitation to maturity is come and be carried to it. Come and be carried to it. And this is one of the most encouraging points for me, is that we grow because God loves us. We grow because God loves us. And we live in an input-output kind of society, right? Where it only makes sense that whatever I put in, I get out. So if I go to the gym and my input is work, my output is gains, right? Or if I invest money, like I'm putting the money in, and my output is dividends. Like, this is how the world works. And we can think about this spiritually too, but that isn't really the way it works. That God is the one who carries us to maturity. Now, here's the balance, and here's the tricky part. Like, we have a role to play. We have callings. We have things that God desires for us to achieve. We have ways in which we can foster deeper understandings, and we can ignore our responsibilities, and those can have consequences. But as we think about growing, the hope-filled truth is that God is the one who carries us there. So this means that in the midst of my forgetting, God is still growing me. When I am neglecting God, or when I am struggling, in the midst of that, God is growing me. When I am rebelling, or when I am missing the point, or the clarity of my mission is not clear to me, and it's producing in me lots of imbalance, I can still have hope that God is still growing me. Because growing really is a picture of God's grace for us. It is a picture of his goodness. It is a picture of who he is, despite the fact who we are. And so maybe you're here and your life is, you assess your life and it's like, there's a lot of imbalance there. A lot of imbalance there. Maybe the call for you today is to reflect on what is your mission. Is that crystal clear in your mind where you're able to evenly apply God's truth and God's faithfulness into all these different areas of your life, where you are growing in stature and in wisdom, and you're growing in favor with God and man? Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with something. You're walking through something difficult, and what you're feeling is actually a greater level of bitterness. And that's normal, and that happens. That when we walk through hard things, when control gets stripped, it's very easy for us to say, God, what have I done? Like, what have I done that you are doing this to me, that you don't love me? What is this? That's natural. That's okay. But we have to remember and remind ourselves that it's faith and peace in Jesus that reveals to us that those things have a grander purpose. Those things have greater meaning. They've been given meaning. And that those things are moving you slowly from point A to point B to a place that you want to be, even though you might not volunteer for it. You know, or maybe you've forgotten what is good. Maybe you struggle to remember the good things of God. Again, the hope goes back to remembering that it is God who carries us. That growing is God's grace to us on our behalf, doing things behind the scenes that we cannot do for ourselves. There's hope there. Would you pray with me? God, I'm thankful that you're good. I'm thankful that through your grace, Father, you still choose to work in my life. God, even when I forget, even when I'm focusing on things that are of myself, even when I'm focusing on things that aren't of you, even when my life is out of balance, Father, you are behind the scenes working and moving and growing me, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes, though, to what we might do, how we might see life differently, how we might gain some clarity about what you've created us for, and who you've created us for, and what you've created us to do, Father. Help us get clarity on that, Father, so that we might live in a way that reflects your calling for us. And every part of our lives reflect a peace and a hope to the world that's watching. Again, Father, help us remember that you are good, that the things of you are good, and that's what you offer us. And give us the strength to realize the things that we need to let go. Give us strength to realize things that we need to forsake, leave behind, that what you have is better. So Lord, we grow because of your grace, and we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name.